Just because something's popular doesn't mean it's good for you. That's true of fast food, and it's also true of the following Christian books that have sold millions of copies in spite of the bad messages they contain. So in today's episode, we're going to talk about four awful Christian books that have managed to become bestsellers. Here's the first one. Number one, Your Best Life Now, Seven Steps to Living at Your Full Potential by Joel Osteen. Osteen is the pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, a megachurch that holds 16,000 people. It used to be a stadium called the Compaq Center. So how did he become so popular? Well, he's got a 1.21 gigawatt smile, and he knows how to make people feel good with folksy sayings that kind of sound Christian, but are more focused on making you happy right now. In 2004, Osteen wrote Your Best Life Now, which has become one of the most successful books defending the prosperity gospel. This is the idea that if you are faithful to God, then God will reward you with health and wealth. And if you're poor and sick, well, that's just because you don't have enough faith, or you didn't tithe enough to Joel, or I mean God. Here's Osteen's seven steps to living your full potential. Enlarge your vision, develop a healthy self-image, discover the power of thoughts and words, let go of the past, find strength through adversity, live to give, and choose to be happy. At the end of the book, Osteen asks the readers to say the sinner's prayer and become born again. But most of the book is just a bunch of self-help advice wrapped up in Christian language. Some of it is just naive or wrong-headed, like God wants this to be the best time of your life. Maybe. Or God could be allowing you to suffer to draw you closer to him, especially since the best time in our lives will not be during this mortal life. But the worst parts of the book preach the prosperity gospel. Once again, as I said, it claims that if you're faithful to God, God will be faithful to you and he'll bless you with health and wealth. Osteen writes the following, God wants us to constantly be increasing, to be rising to new heights. He wants to increase you in his wisdom and help you make better decisions. God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. But some people might ask, why hasn't God done this yet for them? Well, it's because you didn't have enough faith, you small-minded person. Osteen writes on the next page, to experience this immeasurable favor, you must rid yourself of that small-minded thinking and start expecting God's blessings. Start anticipating promotion and supernatural increase. You must conceive it in your heart and mind before you can receive it. In other words, you must make room for increase in your own thinking. Then God will bring those things to pass. Until you learn how to enlarge your vision, seeing the future through your eyes of faith, your own wrong thinking will prevent good things from happening in your life. Osteen also pushes the idea that tithing is mandatory, giving 10% of your income, which was part of the old covenant, but not part of the new covenant. One of the precepts of the Catholic faith is providing for the needs of the church, but Catholicism does not teach we must give a certain percentage of our income to the church. That's not a part of the deposit of faith. But Osteen preaches a different gospel that has certainly enriched him. He writes, you may be thinking, Joel, I just can't afford to tithe. No, the truth is you can't afford to not tithe. First, it would be foolish to try to rob God. And second, you need to get some seed in the ground. If you will dare to take a step of faith and start honoring God in your finances, he'll start increasing your supply in supernatural ways. God will take that 90% you have left over, and he'll cause it to go further than the 100% which you started. As I said in my previous episode on the prosperity gospel, if you give and expect a return on your money, that's not giving, that's investing. And it's a foolish investment to think that if you give money to the church or to God, then God is mandated to give you back even more in return. If you want to learn more about what's wrong with the prosperity gospel, then definitely see my entire episode on this heresy linked in the description below. Number two, I Kiss Dating Goodbye by Joshua Harris. Published in 1997, I Kiss Dating Goodbye was a huge topic of discussion among my Protestant friends and I in high school and college. I remember having debates about the book with the Protestant friends that I did pro-life missionary work with. Now, the book rightly points out how dating can be a bad idea if you treat dating as an end in itself. Immature dating can lead to sexual sin, but it can also lead to dysfunctional dating practices, like presenting a fake version of yourself to the other person or treating your dating relationship like a miniature marriage. But I Kissed Dating Goodbye proposed unrealistic solutions to these problems, which isn't surprising since Joshua Harris was an unmarried 21-year-old when he wrote the book. Harris said that Christians should stop dating and should practice courtship instead. Here's Harris's four-step plan to replace dating. Step one, casual friendship. Step two, deeper friendship. Step three, courtship, purposeful intimacy with integrity. And step four, engagement. During steps one and two, you are not supposed to hang out one-on-one with someone else because that's basically dating. Instead, you hang out in groups, and Harris specifically says not to flirt or drop hints about your romantic feelings. Then eventually, the man should say something like this to the girl he likes. We're growing closer in friendship, and I need to be upfront about my motives. With your parents' permission, I want to explore the possibility of marriage. I'm not interested in playing the game of being boyfriend and girlfriend. I'm ready to be tested by you, your family, and those who are responsible for you. My desire is to win your heart. Now, imagine you were a girl and a guy in your friend group who you've only seen as a friend, because remember, Harris says you should pursue friendship first. Imagine he said something like this to you. And technically, you're not even supposed to ask the girl this first. You're supposed to ask this to her parents. And keep in mind, Harris gave all this advice without ever having used it in his own life, because he wasn't married or even courting anyone when he wrote the book. So what ended up happening is that Christians read I Kissed Dating Goodbye, and they not only tried to save sex for marriage, they tried to save any emotional connection to another guy or girl for marriage, so that all of that emotional connection could just be given to their future spouse. Harris drives this point home by telling a story about a girl's dream about her wedding day. Well, nightmare. She sees the groom at the altar, who is trailed by all of his ex-girlfriends, each of whom he says has a piece of his heart. Here's the end of the scene. "I thought your heart was mine," she said. It is," he pleaded. "Everything that's left is yours." A tear rolled down Anna's cheek. Then she woke up. A lot of young Christians who read I Kissed Dating Goodbye felt that they had to save not just their virginity for marriage, but also their hearts. So they thought that they had to make sure that if they ever courted someone, that the person they were courting was definitely going to be the person that they marry, because they didn't want to marry somebody in the future if they already gave their heart away in a previous courting relationship. In fact, some people, following the book's advice, didn't even kiss their boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance. They didn't kiss until they were married. Harris says he planned to not kiss before marriage, and he held that up as a model, not a legalistic rule. But making it a heroic model rather than a legalistic rule probably encouraged more people to do it, because they heard Harris say things like this: "I've come to realize how sinful and meaningless physical intimacy can be apart from the commitment and purity of marriage." Today, there are countless examples of couples who say that I Kissed Dating Goodbye set them up for failures in their marriage and romantic relationships. Even Harris recognized the book wasn't a good idea. In 2018, he was featured in the documentary I Survived I Kissed Dating Goodbye. What if your views on sex and relationships as a 21-year-old influenced millions? In the documentary, he hears stories from couples who were harmed by the book's advice, and in the end, he apologizes to them. That same year, Harris pulled I Kissed Dating Goodbye from publication. Sadly, in the following year, Joshua Harris and his wife divorced, and Harris announced he no longer considers himself a Christian. Number three, The Shack by William P. Young. The Shack was a 2007 novel later adapted into a 2017 film by the same name. The plot follows a father named Mac, whose youngest daughter is murdered by a serial killer in a remote shack. God then supernaturally invites Mac to meet with him at the shack, and there God appears to Mac as an African-American woman representing the Father, a Middle Eastern man representing Jesus, and an Asian woman who represents the Holy Spirit, and together they help Mac come to terms with his daughter's death. While the book does have helpful points when it comes to the problem of evil, its theology can easily lead people astray. The Shack emphasizes our personal feelings about what we think God would say over what God has actually revealed in things like Scripture. It also flirts with different heresies, like God the Father having a physical body, God the Father suffering on the cross along with Jesus, and the persons of the Trinity being three separate persons united by a common social life instead of three distinct persons who share the same divine nature. The Shack also has heresies related to the incarnation, like this line: "When we three spoke ourselves into human existence as the Son of God, we became fully human." This implies that the entire Trinity became incarnate and not just God the Son. The Protestant theologian Randall Rouser has written a sympathetic treatment of the book called Finding God in the Shack, but even he says passages like this are, in his words, unfortunate. Rouser provides positive interpretations of other scandalous passages, like when Jesus says, "I'm not a Christian," and "those who love me come from every system that exists. They were Buddhists or Mormons, Baptists or Muslims." Now, this can mean they were Buddhists and Mormons and have been saved in spite of their errors by a God who loves everyone. But many regular people reading the book will take away from it that it doesn't matter what you believe, whether you're Muslim, Mormon, or whatever, and that everybody's a Christian in some way or another. But of course, it does matter, which is why this channel is dedicated to defending the unique salvation found in the Christian faith. And the best way you can help us do that is by liking this video, hitting the subscribe button, and if you're able, becoming a supporter at trendhornpodcast.com. And finally, number four, Left Behind by Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins. Oh man, back in the 90s and early 2000s, people were getting rapture fever. And the source of the pandemic was Left Behind, a novel of the Earth's last days. For those of you who don't know, the rapture is the belief that before Jesus returns in his second coming, an event will happen called the rapture, where true Christians will be taken up to heaven, leaving their clothes and their sinful non-Christian spouses, friends, and children behind to face the tribulation, a period of persecution and suffering under the Antichrist. Now, the Catholic Church does teach that at the end of time, the church will, quote, pass through a final trial that will test believers when the Antichrist emerges. Then, once Christ returns, he will bring an end to history, and those alive at that moment will be taken up to be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16-17 says, "The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord." But the belief that the rapture will save the church from suffering, followed by a tribulation only for non-Christians, and then Christ's return, that's a fairly new idea. It comes from the 17th century Protestant author John Nelson Darby. However, the Left Behind series became wildly popular, partly due to the book coming out right before the year 2000, when people had the end of the world in their minds more than usual. The book spawned 16 entries and was adapted into several films starring Kirk Cameron and Nicolas Cage, so at least some good came out of it. But the book was really harmful because many people who bought into rapture theology thought that in order to be a true Christian who does not get left behind, they had to leave the Catholic faith behind and become Protestant. This led to multiple authors like Paul Thigpen and Carl Olson writing full-length books criticizing the rapture doctrine. I also have a whole episode about this on my channel if you want to check it out in the link in the description below. All right, well, that's four awful Christian bestsellers. There were many others that could have made this list, so leave a comment below suggesting other terrible Christian books we should cover in a future episode. But thank you guys so much for watching, and I hope you have a very blessed day.